You know, God has a mission statement. Did you know that? Do you guys know what a mission statement is? I love Chick-fil-A's mission statement. Thinking about that one now. Do you guys have a mission statement here?
Yeah.
What is it?
Restoration, renewal, and revival.
I like that. God has one too, and I want to talk to you about it. I want to start in Matthew 21. Jesus tells a parable about some wicked tenants, and they rebel against the owner of their vineyard, and they were hired to work in it and be faithful, and they're not. So the owner sends messengers to them. He says, "Knock it off, guys." And they beat the first messenger, and then he sends another group and they kill them. So they beat the first ones and kill the second one. So the owner, in the Greek it says the owner finally sends his son. Finally. So it's like he's fed up. He sends his son thinking that will get their attention. They resist his son and they kill him also. The Pharisees, when Jesus is telling this story, immediately say the tenants should be put to death. The vineyard should be given over to different stewards who will obey the wish of the owner. And Jesus immediately says, the kingdom of God will likewise be taken from you. Listen to this. And given over to another nation. Wow. In those days, the Pharisees and the temple was the place of God in the earth. And God had said that to them for 1,500 years, over and over and over since Sinai. You are my people. You are my priests. This nation is the only one that's my nation. And I'll invite other nations, but always to come to this nation to get to me. So God says, wow. Immediately when the Pharisees said what should be done, Jesus says, it's being done to you this day. They're livid. They make moves immediately to arrest him, right? But the multitudes, it says, the crowds are receiving him. They're accepting words. They think he's a prophet. They're astonished in a good way. So the Pharisees have to retreat and regroup. And just a few minutes before that, Jesus had asked the Pharisees, what about John the Baptist? And why didn't you believe in him even after when the prostitutes and thieves did? In other words, when the fruit was proven by his message, you still resisted. And remember, this is Jesus' last public discourse, his last one. He's at the temple for the last time as a minister. He'll be brought back later as a prisoner. It's his last day. Let's go to chapter 22. He tells a parable about a wedding feast. Jesus tells a parable about a wedding feast of a king who's hosting a feast for his son's wedding. It's a big, big deal. And the invitation is not accepted. And the king is furious. He retaliates by, says he kills them and burns their city. That's serious. That's what happens when you deny a king benevolence. So then this king says, invite anybody who will come. Because my son's going to be married and there's going to be a feast. Think about it. A marriage of a king's son and he invites anyone. No king would ever do that. Ever. Whosoever. That's our king. But wait, there's more. After inviting anyone who would come, the king, whose heart is so big, looks into this hall and says, there's room for so many more. Go out again and bring anyone. Compel them. So it says the servants brought in, listen to this, both good and bad. Sometimes I look around at what we call the church today, and there's a mixture of both good and bad. Folks that belong and folks that don't, honestly. We don't know. The Spirit knows who they are. Some were caught with the wrong clothes on. We're given garments of salvation. You, sir, why are you not properly clothed? He didn't have an answer, so he was thrown out. Many are called, few are chosen. That's a lesson for another day. I'll keep on. This parable angered the Pharisees even more. So that after briefly regrouping, the Pharisees joined with the Herodians. And the Herodians are another group that follow God in a certain way. It's a couple of denominations, but they're all with the nation of Israel. So the Pharisees can't hurt him. They go to the Herodians, and they have a scheme to trap him, it says, by asking him a question. And it says they're trying to trap him. It's a question about taxes. If they can trick Jesus, see, remember, their problem is the multitudes. They want to arrest him, but the crowds are astonished at his teaching and receive him as a prophet in the same way they received John the Baptist, fully, wholeheartedly. So, if they can trick him into saying taxes are evil, all they got to do is ask the Romans to arrest him, and they will. But if they can trick him into saying the taxes are good, they might have a chance at turning the crowd against him. You see how he's trapped there. Either way, Jesus gets arrested. Tell us what you think, they say. Is it lawful? They're talking about their law. Is it in God's scheme for taxes to be here at all? Wonder what you guys would say if I asked you that question across the dinner table. Might get a funny answer, huh? Jesus asks for a coin, points to Caesar's image, and says, whose image is stamped on this coin? You know, a monetary system based on an image imprinted on a coin is very hard to deny. That monetary system is about this guy and his position. If you are going to recognize the authority of the ones who created this coin, you must also recognize the authority of the economy based on the tax system. That's what Jesus is saying. No one can deny that. You can always walk away from the currency. You can grow your own food. You can barter and you can live by yourself. But if you're going to tap into that system, if you're going to drive down those roads, be happy to pay some taxes to take care of those roads. That's basically the message. But he said more than that. He said, render to God the things that are God's. Equally, our faith. Hear this. Equally, our faith is based on the image stamped onto us. Every Pharisee and Herodian knew what he was saying. He was referring to man being made in the image of God. Render to God the things that are God's. What an answer. God created both, Genesis 1:27, both male and female in His image. Ladies, the men don't have nothing on you. Just because there's a lot of personal pronouns in the masculine tense in the Bible doesn't mean the guys have anything on you. I promise you. Female, Genesis 1:27, was also made equally in the image of God. But Jesus is referring to God's image imprinted upon us. Everyone knew it. It was a brilliant answer. He took the spotlights off the government and put it back where it belonged, on the Creator. It was brilliant. But the attacks are not over. They only withdraw to regroup again. That very same day, just a few minutes later, the Sadducees now come. They're going to try it. They have another trick question, a no-win scenario. If a woman has several husbands and marries them because the previous husband died, which is all lawful, all moral, who's going to be your husband in heaven? Jesus says, you don't know anything. And when he gives the answer, it says, it doesn't matter how we understand the answer. It matters how they understood it, right? Because it was their culture, and the question was relevant for them. It says, and when the multitudes heard it, they were astonished at his teaching. So you get Jesus on his last day and his last message, and he's winning the crowds, and the leaders are furious. The Pharisees are watching and listening as the Sadducees also fail. So they jump back in. This time they get a lawyer. The lawyer questions him this time about the law. By now I'm thinking, Jesus has had enough. I would have had enough, right? Put an end to this. Imagine the discipline. He could have pointed his finger at anybody and done anything. But he doesn't. They ask him, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Which one of them is the greatest? Again, it's a no-win scenario. They want to embarrass him. Because if he says one that's like not way up there, they'll just cite some citation from one of their commentaries and put him in his place. That's what they're thinking. He'll probably pick his favorite pet one of the day, because we've all got seasons we go through and see a certain thing in our life, and it's all we see. But we realize that's only for that week, because 6 months from now we're not even thinking about it. And that's how we learn and grow. Jesus picks one of those, they'll slap him down. But if he picks one that's arguably way up there, then they'll get him, they'll slap him down for holding one law above the other, which you're also not supposed to do. So again, it's a no-win scenario. And if he says that's not a fair question, he'll look weak. Or is it a no-win scenario? Because this is where I'm heading today. Jesus takes his place in front of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the lawyers, the Herodians, and thankfully the multitudes are there. And he gives the most significant, all-encompassing statement of all time. Certainly even of his ministry. With this greatest of all statements, Jesus begins his very last discourse, which will end with woes to the leaders. But he gives this wonderful thing. He knows he won't speak in public again. Imagine, if you can, Jesus standing before the most significant representatives and leaders of the day, the ones in charge of all the things of God. That's who he's talking to in front of all the multitudes. I think he looks up briefly. I think he gathers himself. I think he takes a minute. I think the look on his face is resolute. I think he clears his throat. He draws a deep breath and he thunders in this one single command. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And in Mark 12, he adds, and with all your strength. And then Jesus immediately says, this is the first and the great commandment. We've misunderstood the first commandment, but here it is. This is Jesus. And I want to say, beloved, this is our mission statement. This is our mission statement. There's nothing wrong with having smaller mission statements within organizations. I have one with Hydrating Humanity. But for the people of God, this is it. Jesus says this is the first and great commandment.
He never called anything, not only the first, not only the great, the first and the great. Listen, throughout history, kings have demanded loyalty. Because remember, this is our king. They've demanded servanthood. But love is not a requirement. Wonder why? He can't make somebody love you. Yield to the king, be loyal to the king, obey and serve the king, but never love the king. What does this say about our king? That whether or not we love him is so important to him that it's the very first and the greatest thing that he tells us to do. So I have three questions for you. Who is this God that cares for you? Wow. Who is this that cares for us so much? Who am I? Who are you? Who am I that he cares for me? Wow. And the third one is just, what's happening? I don't know how many times I sit in the middle of the night and I go, God, you, who are you? And who am I? And what is happening? I need understanding. The Word of God says above everything else, gain understanding. He wants us to know why and what. He wants us to understand. He doesn't want us to just go, well, I don't understand and I don't care. You know, like that guy that never learns anything. Jesus exclaims, this is not only the first, it's the greatest commandment. And then he quickly says, the second one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. But it's not even a close second. But it's important in case you thought you could be mean to people and still love God. And who is our neighbor? Think about that one. I don't like this any more than you do, but our neighbor is whoever is next to us. That's just the bottom line. It doesn't matter if you're on the bus or in a line somewhere or at Chick-fil-A. Or at Popeyes, who's giving Chick-fil-A a run for their money on their new chicken sandwich. And now who knows which social group Popeyes is going to reach out to. It could get ugly. We have no control, usually, on who moves in next door to us or down the hall in our office. In traffic, it's also the guy next to you. It's also the guy in front of you who was next to you. And he's supposed to be behind you. That guy, they're our neighbors. And if we love God, we will value the same things God values, and we will love the same things God loves, including the people God loves. That's our mission statement. And some people are easier to love than others. But we all need hard people to love in our lives, don't we? We all need that. What a great opportunity to shine. Yeah? Because that's why we're here, to shine. Back to the greatest commandment. I wonder sometimes if we make too little of it. We make too little of applying it. But if it's the greatest, then applying it should achieve the greatest results possible. If that's the greatest thing, then the greatest results in my life that are possible should come from walking in that. I'm starting to think it's the key to everything. To everything. And listen, it's not just the greatest commandment now. It's going to be the greatest commandment forever. The Lord has not created us to turn us over to something later. Everybody gets turned over and handed off, right? You get this great position and then you get handed off or you get turned over sometimes to something else. And they go, oh, you'll like it. Just get used to it. The Lord's not going to do that with us. It's just closer and more. And this will be the greatest commandment for eternity, I believe. A million years from now, it will still be our magnificent obsession, our ultimate goal. We'll still be captivated by His exceeding greatness. It's so easy to get familiar with this verse and go, yeah. It's so easy to think it's a childhood song, isn't it? And then it wrecks you. Mike Bickle calls this the church's mission statement. And I like that, but I think it's more than that. I don't think it started with the church. I don't think it will end with the church. I think this is God's mission statement for His people, because I see it predating the church. Listen, 3,500 years ago, people say, why doesn't God just appear to everybody and get it over with? Well, He did. 3,500 years ago, He appeared to 3 million people at the same time. Freaked them out. Scared them. They grabbed their leader and said, go find out what He wants. We don't want Him to come any closer, and we don't want to go any closer to Him. Go find out. That cannot be faked. It cannot be staged. 3 million people. Moses came back with the Ten Commandments, written by the finger of God, word for word. God's heart for how we should live, right? But Moses sums it up in Deuteronomy 6:4. As he's standing in front of all these millions of people, he sums it up with this one big statement. It's right after the Ten Commandments. It's incredible. He says them, and then he sums it up with this incredible, mind-blowing statement. Are you ready for it? This guy's ready for it. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. You know what all your might means, all your strength? It's real simple. It just means you never quit. That's all. It doesn't mean you try super hard and you almost did it, but you didn't. All your might is that you just never stop. It's like even when you're laying on the floor and there's nothing left, you're still going, yes, Lord. I don't have anything else left, but I give you the yes that I can say. And then when you can't say it, you think it. You just don't. As long as you don't stop, it's all your might. And Moses quickly adds after this statement, now here's the heart of God. And people, this is 3,500 years ago. It's not just the church. It's God's heart. He quickly adds, teach this to your children. Remind your household often. Wear this as a reminder on your wrist. And as a headband, he's saying, write the thing down. We got branding on shirts and wristbands and all that, and it's all fun. He's like, do that, right? Write it on a thing and wrap it around your head. Write it on your doorpost, so you'll think about it every time you go in and out of your home. This was God the Father's coming out message. This was like His Sermon on the Mount. This was like when a politician gives a 10-point plan and says, everyone, this is what I'm about. That's what this was. And He displays Himself in this coming out with as much revelation about Himself as the people can stand until they say, we're too scared. We want to follow You, but we need a representative. God says, I can work with that. And then He reveals His heart and says, this is who I am. And here it is. I am one who loves, and I want to be loved. That's God. Amen. I am one who loves. It's who I am. And also who I am is I want you to love me. I would have just thought it would have been so many other things than that. But that's the big thing. It's no mistake. I was like, Lord, is this the message? And then Vincent is up there. Yes. Jesus loves me. Wow. God wants us to love Him. Now I'm going to read my notes. You can judge me if you want to. God wants us to love Him because He loves us so stinking much. He's like saying, you don't know me, but let me show you this one tiny thing about me that will reveal everything. And you don't know who you are to me, but I'm going to tell you this one tiny thing about our relationship. Right up front, the most important thing is that we will love each other, you and I. That's what God is saying. And we make it about so many things. I asked those three questions earlier, but honestly, I ask those three questions to God almost every day. Almost every day. Usually sitting somewhere in my house by myself. I wait sometimes for my wife to fall asleep. Sometimes I don't. And I go, God, who are you that care that you care for me so much? And I can't get past that question. God, who am I that you love me and you pursue me and you care if I love you back? What is happening here? And then I got a bonus question. I say, how is this even possible? Because I don't think those questions are unanswerable. I think there's long, deep answers to those things for those who will ask them, for those who await. And the Lord's just revealing Himself, and the good news of the gospel is far better than we ever imagined. And somehow we still quibble over, how much can I get away with? Right? That's what we think about more than how much can I show them I love them. Why do we do that? I don't know. We all do it. How much can I keep living for my own comfort and still sort of deny myself and follow Him? How much can I put off serving Him till I get to heaven where I'll really serve Him then night and day? We don't think those things through in those words, but isn't that kind of what it's there? God assures these people 3,500 years ago. At His first coming out, He assures them one day, I'm going to have a people after my own heart. A whole people, not just the remnants. They're going to teach their offspring to love me the way I desire to be loved. And it's as if God is saying, this is going to happen. Because He assures them by having Moses prophesy something. Right then, this is all in context. I'm not jumping around. I, the Lord your God, will circumcise your heart. And the heart of your children. So that, here's the purpose, it's not so we'll stop sinning, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart. He says it again, with all your soul. So that you may live. Here's the beautiful thing about this, guys. God's not leaving it to chance, and He's not leaving it up to us. Thank God on both of those. Because chance, it's probably not going to go my way. And if you leave it up to me, I'm going to mess it up. God says, I'm going to do this myself. I'm not only going to love you, but I'm going to circumcise your heart. I'm going to change you so that you love me. This is a gift. When I feel the Lord's presence, when I love Him at all, I realize, oh my gosh, even the fact that I care about you at all is a gift. It's a gift because that guy doesn't have it. And I certainly didn't do anything to get it. Amen. I screwed my life up just as bad as anybody walking down that street. Amen. It's a gift. I'm so grateful for it. Whew. It's not automatic and it's not for everyone. And I don't understand that. But it's something the Lord wants. And it's something we would be wise to often pray these things back to Him. Lord, help me. I want to love you with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my mind, with all of my strength. He loves that. Just like two young people in love to keep hearing back and forth, love you too, love you more. It's awesome. It's awesome now. My wife says, good morning, I love you every morning to me. If she doesn't, I go and ask her for it, don't I? I go, come on. Amen. I want to hear that again. The Lord's like that. We're like that because He's like that. We're made in His image. That's another message. But this is a picture that of the bride at the end of the age. If I had more time, and I don't, we would go into the church, the message to the church at Ephesus. We're 40 years after this speech that Jesus gives. He comes back. It's like He left, but it's 40 years later, but it's not. There's no time. It's like He walked out and now He walks back in. He picks right up where He left off. You left your first love. It's all about love. That's what He tells them, right? The bride at the end of the age who's kept her wick trimmed and her lamp full of oil. And it's our destiny, but God won't push it on anyone. He'll give it to us if we ask Him for it. Beloved, let me encourage you with this one at the end. I'm at the end. Don't get caught up in the story of your life. That's what's happening. Now that media is everywhere and social media is completely engaged, all of that stuff was being developed for good and for evil. The Lord made it so we could... I can look up a verse in every translation in 2 seconds now. I don't have to go dig out the commentary. It's awesome. But all this other stuff is happening too. All this other communication. And there's a big emphasis on who you are and why you're the way you are and all of that. Well, this happened to me. You don't know what happened to me. You don't know what I went through, right? I don't care what you went through. I care what he went through. I don't care what I went through. I care what he went through. It's not about me. It's about him. It's not about what happened to me. It's about what happened to him. Amen. That's our life. Our life is hidden in Christ and God. You no longer live. The life I live is no longer I, but Christ, right? We were crucified with him so that we're resurrected with him. So that's not me. That's another story too. Honey, I won't do it. Don't worry. She's like, that's 3 sermons right there you just introduced. Don't do it. But don't get lost in the story of your life. Make your life story the story of God. Amen. Who loves you and desires you. Yeah. And desires your love. That's the one I keep going, why would you care? It's not that he's demanding it. God says, I have everything I want. Whatever I can imagine, I create. Listen, I can't even look at the sun, much less go any closer to it. And the Lord's like, that's one of the smaller of the stars I created. He can hold it in his hand. Who is this? And he cares if I love him. It touches his heart. And he says, that's what I want. Jesus, in his unanswered prayer, prays at the end, Father, I desire that they also whom you've given me may be where I am to see my glory that you've given me. That's relationship. When you want to take somebody to see something that you care about, that's love. And then 2 verses later, I made known to them your name and I will continue to make it known so that I'm on the last line of my notes. Isn't that great? My wife just pointed to the clock. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you loved me may be in them. Man, that is the best part of the gospel, I think. That just blows me away. Jesus is praying a prayer. You know it's going to get answered because he prayed it. And his prayer is, I want the love that you have for me, I want them to love me like that. That takes God jumping in, circumcising our hearts, saying, I'll do the work. I'm not going to leave it up to you. Because that's too hard. I'm going to do it. I'm going to love my son through you. That's just, man, that's good stuff. So for me, going to Africa, we did 115 water projects this year. That's unbelievable. The year before we moved there, we did 37, I think. And then it just took off. It's been growing every year. And and these guys all know that this water came from the Lord. They all know it. We have such a good communication process through it. We got 22 employees that are all local doing the work. I'm not doing the work. That'd be bad. This, you know, white guy from America coming over and saving the day. We don't want that. We don't want that at all. And sometimes they ask me, "Why? How did you come here?" And I say, "Well, it's your fault. Because I was at home. I was happy. But you kept praying. You kept saying, 'God, we need water. Our children are dying.'" Children under the age of 5, no, under the age of 2, 1 out of 5 dies in East Africa. Most mothers have at least 5 children. That means just about every mother's had a child die under the age of 2. And most of those are in the area we're in is from waterborne disease. It's 100% preventable. So why am I there? That's to tell me to shut up. And so the reason I'm there is I'm just saying, "God, I love you." And not, this is what I'm doing, to say I love you. And please receive this as an offering. And I hope you guys will get behind us and pray for us. I hope you'll sign up, even if it's 5 or... You know, for $25, listen to this. John, this is incredible. We did some studies on our own projects. I don't know what other people can do. But for $25, we can provide clean water for somebody for the rest of their life. Wow. Because we put in these wells, and then we also do maintenance and repair on them to keep them going. And that's all figured into our budget. So we've quantified it. We've taken the average number of people for a well, and it's about $25 a person. So for $25, pretty much for the, you know, for the rest of his life, you've just given somebody water. And if you do $25 a month, it's a new person every month. It's crazy. What an opportunity. So I know I'm tying my message into my offering appeal, but I'm just, you don't have to do this. But choose something new often to express your love for Him. Just like, "Lord, I'm just doing this between you and me. I love you. And I just want to do this thing for you. Will you receive it?" And I talk to the Lord about these things. I don't just do them. "Lord, will you receive this?" David said, "Let, oh God, the lifting of my hands be counted as the evening sacrifice." That's important to do those sort of things.
Now see, this is the year.